Meryl.
Yes, and come on, Merritt.
Okay, thanks. Randola.
Yes, and come on, yet.
Okay, thanks.
Welcome.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Okay, I'm going to mute.
To everyone. I'm going to ask you to join me in saying the Anabakoa, but as we're saying it, if you want to look at the handout or open up the handout, you'll find the handout on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 6, the third column from the left. A list of parashas and their essences. When the landing page opens up, scroll all the way down till you find the Book of Joshua. And today we will be starting, probably completing, with chapter 7. Anabekoa Gedulat Shemincha Tatir Serura Aleph Bet Gimel Yutat Sadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sag Beinu Taharenu Nora Kufre Shayan Sintet Nun Nagibor Dorshe Yehudcha Kivavat Shamreim Nun Gimel Dalet Yudkav Shin Barchem tacharem, rachame sitkatcha, tamid gamlem, betet resh, saditav gimel. Chasin kadosh, berov tuvcha, nael adata, et kuf bet, tet nunayen. Yachid ge'e lamcha p'nei zokre kedushata yud gimel lamed e'zayin ku. Shavatenu kabel u'shma tziyakatenu Yodea Talubo Shinkufa Tadiyuta. In the eighth verse of the Anabakoa, we say in a whisper. If you will notice that there is a, we open up to the book of Joshua, chapter 7, there is a link to the Nefon Mamre website where the chapter 7 can be found, both in English and in Hebrew. Please note my commentary, which is, the words are Hanok says, or Hanok adds. There are 26 verses in this chapter. The gematria of the name of Hashem, Havaya, is 26. And this is indicating that Hashem is still with the children of Israel, even if it's in a concealed manner, and even when they make horrible, terrible mistakes, as we will find out in this chapter. Let us open up the Mechon Mamre. We'll start with the L'shem Yehud, followed by the Hebrew reading of the first verse. And I do try and do all of the verses in Hebrew, but it's a function of time. L'shem Yehud Kud Shabarichu Ishkinte Bidkilu Urchimu Udkilu Udkilu Urchimu L'yakta L'shem Yudhe Bavavhe V'yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah, Vasok Torah Mitzvah, Vahino Amadunai Elohim, Valena Maseya Dena Penenehelena Maseya Dena Penenehu. Vahim Alu Bene Yisrael, Mal Vahirim, Vahichach Akan, Ben Karmi, Ben Zavdi, En Zerach Lemate Yehuda Min Hacherem Vayechar Af Yehado Hashem Bivne Yisrael. But the children of Israel committed a trespass concerning the devoted thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Tzabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the devoted thing, and the anger of Hashem was kindled against the children of Israel. One of the important things to notice, and most people don't, even when they read the Hebrew, even when they understand and comprehend the Hebrew, they don't notice that the anger of God is coming from the name Hashem. Hashem is loving kindness. Hashem is connected to chesed. It's not judgment. Anger is a reaction in the frame of judgment. So how do we understand this? How do we reconcile this? And there are many times in the Torah that we need to reconcile it. We need to understand that Hashem, by sending negative effects or allowing negative effects to manifest, is really demonstrating his love. And that's very much a paradox that people have great difficulty comprehending. The second verse. Vayishlach Yehoshua Anashim Miricho Hai Asher Im Beit Awen Mikedem Lebeit El Vayomer Alehem Lemor Ayaalu Ha'anashim V'ayraglu Et Ha'ay. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Oven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke unto them, saying, Go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. While it's not clear from the verse, perhaps it is if you're familiar with the geography of the land of Israel, but Ai is a city. But why is it named Ai? And also notice that the word for men is anashim. And we've discussed this briefly before, that Enosh was the son of Seth. And Enosh was the leader of the generation, but that as a leader, he brought astrology. He brought idol worship, because what would happen is the people would accept, they would ask of Hashem, but they would also ask of the sun or the moon or the planet. And then when they asked the planet or the sun or the moon and Hashem, they thanked both. They sent appreciation to both. And the result of that was eventually, in that generation, it started earlier, but in that generation, they forgot to thank Hashem. Sometimes they would say, thank you, sun, thank you, moon, thank you, Mercury, thank you, Venus, thank you, Mars. But if you leave out Hashem in that appreciation, you are committing idol worship because you're leaving your consciousness away from Hashem. Now, the spelling in Hebrew of I is Ayin Yud. The essence of this name of the city is see, use your eyesight to see Hashem. Or it can also be a self-oriented consciousness that says the yud at the end of the word representing the possessive pronoun of my. It's mine, my sight, my eyes. Which is it? The third verse. Vayashuvu el Yehoshua Vayomru elav Al ya'al kol ha'am Ke'al pa'im Ish o kishloshet Alafim ish Ya'alu ve'yaku et ha'ay Al te'yaga shama Et kol ha'am ki me'at he'ma. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to toil thither, for they are but few. The spies were reporting, I had few people. It was weak. We didn't need to send the whole community to defeat them. At least that was the recommendation. Verse 4. Why Shama ki shloshet alafim ishvayanusu lifnei anshehai. So there went up, there are the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai defeated the people of the children of Israel. It's a wake-up call. God is with you. How can you lose? The other question that isn't said, I'm sure there's some midrash about it, but I've not read one. I'm sure there's the question, did they ask the Urim v'Tuvim whether they should send more than the 3,000 men, or should they accept the reports of the spies? That's an unanswered question. But as we will find out, the reason for the defeat has nothing to do with the lack of men. Verse 5. Before I leave verse 4, it's just reinforcing the whole idea. The men that were sent were Anshei, Anashim. The Hebrew word for man, for men, that are on the lowest level of consciousness. Verse 5. Wayaku mehem anshei ha'ai ishloshim v'shishayish vayirdefum lifnei ha'sha'ar ad hashbarim vayakum bamorad Vayimas levav ha'am vayehi lemayim. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Six people of the 3,000 died. Put that in perspective. It's a little over 1%. You go to war, you expect people to die. Losing 1% of your forces is not significant. It's part of the arguments now that we shouldn't have shut down the country because the pandemic is not so severe. Only 100,000 people have died compared to 330 million. It's less than 1%. But that's not a value from the children of Israel. It's not a Torah value. Every person who dies is a shanda. Every person who dies is important, and it's a lost soul. It delays the coming of the Mashiach. It's a process that we have to stop and not accept. But this phrases of the hearts of the people melted and became as water, what is this saying? The people were shocked. How could we lose if God is with us? What's wrong? This is the question that everyone in every generation needs to ask when someone dies. Because when that person dies, it's not, it's his time. What did I do as part of my revelation of light that caused him to die. We are not supposed to die. No one believes that statement. Everyone will laugh at me when I make these statements like that. But the truth is, the world was created and death wasn't in the world. It only came when Adam and Chava ate from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. We are not supposed to accept death. We're supposed to rail against it, as the words, I believe, of the poet. But what does it mean to rail against death? Everyone has to die, don't they? The answer is no. We are not supposed to die. And we should not accept death as a natural function. But Satan is very strong, and we have been very foolish. We have bought into that argument of his. Everyone dies. It's normal. It's natural. All false statements. The sixth verse. Vayikra Yehoshua Vim lota vayipol Al panav artza lifnei aron ado Hashem ad ha'erev u v'ziknei Yisrael v'ya'alu afar al rosham. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. Until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. Dust upon their heads is a form of mourning, or is it some other action? Verse 7. Vayomer Yehoshua Adonai Hashem Lama Ha'avarta Ha'avir et ha'am Hazeh et ha'yardain La'teit lotanu Yad ha'emori V'ha'avideinu Willu ho'alnu Waneshev be'ever ha'yardain. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, O Lord Hashem, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to cause us to perish? Would that we had been content and dwelled beyond the Jordan. If 36 people are going to die, maybe we shouldn't have come into the land. If 36 people are going to die, maybe we should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan and become wandering people. Our connection to the land isn't worth the loss of 36 people. How many of us can see that in this verse? Do you think that Joshua truly had that understanding and that fear? Verse 8. What kind of a leader would Joshua be if he truly has that fear? Verse 8. Be Adonai Ma'omar Achare Asher Hafak Yisrael Oref Lifnei Oyavav. O Adonai, Adonai, what shall I say? After that, Israel has turned their backs before their enemies. Verse 9. V'kol yoshvei ha'aretz v'nasabu aleinu v'hikritu et shemeinu min ha'aretz u'matasei l'shimcha ha'gadol. For when the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land hear of it, they will compass us around. And cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name? Hashem, how can you let this happen? When the Canaanites hear of it, they're more numerous than we are. They're stronger than we are. They'll destroy us. And then what will you say to them? That your name is so great, that you are so great. Can Joshua speak to Hashem this way? Is my thoughts that I'm expressing valid? Remember, never believe a word I say. But consider what I'm asking you to do. Consider what do the words speak to you. The 10th verse. Vayomer Hashem el Yehoshua, kum lach lamazeh, ata nofel al panecha. And Hashem said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore now art thou fallen upon thy face? You think Hashem didn't know why he fell on his face? Of course he did. So why do we need to hear this verse? Why is this verse included in the story? Is it necessary for the story? Is it necessary for us? Remember, every verse in the book of prophets is speaking to every person in every generation directly. It's not history. It's not to fill in the story. But what is it teaching us? Verse 11. Hata Yisrael v'gam avru et beriti asher tiviti yotam v'gam lachu min hacherem v'gam ganvu v'gam kichashu v'gam samu biklechem. Israel has sinned. Yes, they have even transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Yes, they have even taken of the devoted thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have even put it among their own stuff. How horrendous that the Jewish people, the children of Israel, could disobey God. Excuse me, isn't that the history of the Jewish people? Verse 12. Willo yuchlu b'nei Yisrael lakum lifnei oveihem. Oref yifnu lifnei oveihem. Ki hayu l'recherem lo osif liyot imachem im lo tashmidu acherem mikir bechem. Therefore, the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. because they are become accursed. I will not be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Hashem is saying, I'm leaving you on your own unless you find the culprits and remove them from your midst. Verse 13. Kum kadesh et ha'am v'amarta hitzkadshu l'machar ki ko amar Hashem Elohei Yisrael cherem v'kir becha Yisrael lo tukal lakum lifnei oyevecha Ad hasirchem, acherem, mikirbechem. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus says Hashem, the God of Israel, there is a curse in the midst of thee, Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Verse 14. Benikravtem baboker l'shiftechem v'chaya ha-shevet asher li'il k'danu Hashem yikrav lamishpachot v'hamishpacha asher yilkedena Hashem tikrav labatim v'habayit asher yilkedenu Hashem yikrav ladvarim. In the morning, therefore, ye shall draw near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which Hashem takes shall come near by families, and the family which Hashem shall take shall come near by households, and the household which Hashem shall take shall come near man by man. There's an understanding at this point, that they're going to draw lots utilizing the Urim Vetuvim and literally the throwing of dice. They're going to find step by step who has created this problem. They're first going to decide which tribe, then they're going to decide which family. And then they're going to decide which household within the family of the tribes. And then they will find which man within that family. Do you think the throwing of dice is a comfortable concept? I have to ask, I used to play dice in Las Vegas. I built a wall in Las Vegas for an amount of money that I lost over the years. I understand dice, which is referred to as lots. It's referred to in lots in the holiday of Purim, and it's referred to as lots in the way the land of Israel was divided among the tribes. And it's, again, lots rolling of dice in this discussion of who was responsible. How do we know the truth? Let me even put it in a more ridiculous way. Rather than have a jury trial, let's throw dice. We'll find out if he's guilty or is innocent much faster, much less expensive. The whole concept of dice relates to uncertainty. It relates to chance. The rolling of dice works on probability. And probability is not certainty. The dice is one of 12 numbers. The chances of each of those 12 numbers coming up is whatever chance it is, whatever the probability is. Is that the way to run a religion? Is that the way to make decisions? But that's what Hashem is telling us to do. So why did we stop? The answer is because the lots that were thrown were involved with the discussion and the interpretation of the Urim and the Tuvim. And when we lost the temple and we lost the high priesthood and we lost the Urim, the Tuvim, we lost the ability to utilize the casting of lots to make national decisions. Verse 15. This will be the last verse in Hebrew because of time. Wechaya anilkad bacherem yisarev baish oto viet kol asher lo ki avad et berit Hashem ki asa nevala b'Yisrael. And it shall be that he that is taken with the devoted thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of Hashem. And because he has wrought a wanton deed in Israel. That's a very severe punishment for stealing. Yes, he's stealing something holy, something that's been designated to belong to Hashem. But everything belongs to Hashem. So is the death penalty truly necessary? Put him in jail. Cast him out. Exile him. There are many different punishments we could use. Why did he have to die? Verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel near by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. The lot showed it was Judah's problem. So guess what? Everybody else breathed a sigh of relief. All 12 other tribes didn't have to worry. It was Judah's problem. Do you think that's a true statement? Verse 17. And he brought near the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought near the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Sabdi was taken. Oh, all of the tribe of Judah is released, except for this one man, Sabdi. Look at the letters. Zion is that point between the spiritual and the physical world. Bet is a house. D is a door. And Yud is Hashem, put that all together. The doorway to the house of Zion, the doorway to Hashem, is through the house of Zion. Do you think that's his true name? Do you think that's what he was named, what his family called him? Verse 19. Then Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to Hashem, the God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide nothing from me. I'm your leader. Be honest with me. Tell me the truth. And we know his name is not Zabdi, it's Achan. So why does the Torah name him Zabdi? Some of the sages will answer, well, we didn't want to embarrass him. The whole tribes, every one of the people, all 3 million of them knew this is the guy who stole from God. And you're protecting his embarrassment? Verse 19. Excuse me, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, of a truth, I have sinned against Hashem, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. Now here, we're being told, we're protecting his embarrassment, but it's coming from him. So it's not we're protecting his embarrassment or the Torah's protecting his embarrassment. He's hiding what he did. He doesn't want to confess it completely. Is it that confession sufficient? Is a question we have to ask and find the answer. When I saw among the spoil a goodly shinar mantle and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, why did he put the silver under the gold? Isn't the silver less valuable than gold? I'm not sure I know anybody who's ever asked that question, but it occurs to me because I'm warped. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. Again, we don't have the answer to why the silver is underneath the gold. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and they laid them down before Hashem. Verse 24. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the mantle, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up unto the valley of Achor. It doesn't say his wife. And what is this valley of Achor? Look at the name. Ayin Kaf Vav Resh. Two 296 is the gematria. Well, we parse that into 200 plus 96. 96 is tzav, meaning idol worship, meaning a command, which is idol worship. And the 200 is 10 times 10 of direct light and 10 times 10 of returning light. This is the valley of Achor. But Achor means the back, or if it's not exactly spelled properly with the letters, it sounds like the back. And what is the meaning of back? Someone's back. Frequently in the Torah, it speaks of Hashem's face and Hashem's back. Moses could not see Hashem's face, but he could see his back. What is the meaning of back? It's a lowering of the energy. It's a reducing from one sephirah to a lower sephirah. Verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Hashem shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burnt him them with fire, and stoned them with stones. So not only did they have to die one way, they had to die two ways. But what is the difference between death by fire and death by stoning? And some people will say, but we don't do that anymore. We don't kill by fire. We don't kill by stoning. It's not humane. But some people die in earthquakes when the buildings fall on them. That's death by stoning. Some people die in fires or explosions. Specifically, a bomb explodes. That's death by fire. Verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. And the Lord and Hashem turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Is it the Valley of Achor, the Valley of the Back, because Hashem turned his face again to the children of Israel? There's a lot of questions that could be asked, but essentially, the verse, this chapter, has many lessons, many questions that need to be answered. So let us look to see what the commentaries have said. And we start out with, ay, ay, ay! The heady mood of self-confidence engendered among the Israelites by the spectacular collapse of the walls of Jericho was quickly punctured by the disaster at the city of Ai. Caused by the sin of Achan ben Carmi in embezzling from the treasures of Jericho that Joshua had dedicated to Hashem. And Israel sinned with the devoted treasure. A single individual sin is the sin of the whole people. For we are all responsible for one another. The Hebrew root of the word sin in verse 1 is ma'al. While referring generically to sin, this word specifically indicates stealing from hekdesh, property dedicated to God, such as temple property, for one's own personal benefit. The sin leads to the corruption of the religion when people use what belongs to God for their own personal pleasure and enrichment. We have that throughout our generation. We have that in those huge monumental churches that now can't be used because of a pandemic, where people cannot go into them because too many people in a closed space create greater infections. How much are we learning? How much have we forgotten? And how much are we still choosing to not learn? Pride comes before a fall. Petty after the capture of Jericho, the spies sent by Joshua to check out Ai. And Ai is mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, as one of Abraham's first stopping places in the land, and the site of his second altar there. And the spies returned and advised that only a small force was needed to take the city, for they are few. In saying this, they showed that they did not yet understand that for Hashem, victory in the land of Israel depends not on numerical advantage, but only on our loyalty to Him. It's a lesson we have not yet learned. After all, we have a huge standing army, don't we? It was the fatal flaw in loyalty expressed in Achan's embezzlement that caused the reverse at Ai. And they smote about 36 men. Rabbi Yehuda said literally 36 men were lost, but Rabbi Nehemiah pointed out that the verse says like 36 men. The Kaf of Kishloshim is comparative. The one man who was lost in the battle was like the equivalent of 36, which is a majority of the 71 members of the Sanhedrin. And this was Yair ben Menashe. It was a national disaster for even a single Israelite to be lost. I am adding, the loss of even one child of Israel requires all of the children of Israel to wait at least 20 years while that reincarnated soul grows to adulthood. Our text shows the proper reaction of a true Israelite leader when even a single man loses his life in war. And Joshua tore his garments and fell on his face on the ground. Unlike contemporary leaders who appoint commissions of inquiry into their failures in order to blame someone else, Joshua took personal responsibility. Indeed, Hashem told him that it was his own fault because he had stayed back in the camp instead of going out to battle against Ai in front of his men. Moreover, it was he who declared Jericho Cherem, destroyed and dedicated to be destroyed, on his own initiative, without being so commanded by Hashem. Therefore, Israel would be Cherem until the sinner was punished. This is a comment by Rashi. Is it true? Lots of things are missing in the Bible, in the Torah, in the books of prophets. Lots of things are not explained clearly. And we have to question who caused it to be declared harem is one question. The lottery. Hashem could have simply told Joshua directly who the guilty man was. But instead, he revealed his identity indirectly through a series of lotteries that were held publicly to establish from which tribe the sinner was, from which clan of that tribe, and from which family. there was an ulterior purpose in turning the exposure of Akan into a national spectacle, using the lottery, the goral is the Hebrew word. People use the goral today. It's not throwing dice. It's opening a book of writings of a sage and asking the question and finding the answer to that question on that page. This was because the land was destined to be divided up among the tribes and the families using the very same method of lottery as Moses had been commanded, having seen how the Holy Spirit governed the lottery in a capital case like Achad's, and the people would accept its validity in matters of property. I am adding another reason. If Joshua was told in a manner that was not clear to everyone, it is possible for people to think that it was Joshua who made up this identity. On verse 20, Rashi explains that before Achan's confession, the situation was explosive. Achan was in denial, and the members of his tribe, Judah, were getting ready to make war against Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim for accusing their leader of a crime. It was only when Achan realized his continuing silence would cause the death of many Israelites that he confessed. Joshua's messengers ran to Achan's tent to find the booty in order to prevent men from the tribe of Judah getting there first to hide it. Boy, you really have to trust your friends, don't you? And you have to be really fast to keep people from lying and protecting their friends. And I saw in the booty a robe of Shinar. Shinar is Babylon, explaining what a Babylonian robe was doing in Jericho. I'm going to mention something. Probably I shouldn't mention this. It's just a thought that occurred to me. I am not a very artistic person. I study the Torah, and I'm becoming more aware of the values of colors and the beauty of nature, the beauty of the physical world, beauty of many things. But from the time I was a young man, and the Jewish people came to Los Angeles from Iran, they brought with them these tremendous, wealthy, expensive rugs, wall hangings. I could not see the beauty in them at that time. Perhaps I could see it today if I was ever shown one, but I don't look for them. But my question is, or my perception is, the thought that occurred to me, that this robe of Shinar was obviously a negative thing, and it attracted Achan, leader of the tribe of Judah. Are these rugs, these wall hangings, these expensive carpets, are these things connected to the negativity of Iran, the negativity of Babylon? It's a thought. Doesn't mean it's correct. So Rashi says that every foreign power wanted a foothold in Israel, and no king felt content until he established his influence there. Thus the king of Babylon had a palace in Jericho and left special robes there for him to wear when he visited. The presence of foreign kings explains why the tiny country of Israel had no less than 31 kings, as we will see in the continuation of the book of Joshua. Likewise, today, every self-respecting nation demands a say in what happens in the land of Israel. It is through his confession that Achan redeemed himself, becoming the archetype of the sinner that confesses, following in the footsteps of his tribal ancestor, Judah, who was the first to confess. Everyone who confesses has a share in the world to come. This is a verse, a statement, a truth from the Talmud. The law that a condemned man confesses before his execution, and that this brings him atonement, is derived from this text. Thus Joshua said to Achan, "As for you having sullied us, God will sully you on this day, in this world, but not in the world that is coming, because confession brings atonement." Achan's atonement before Joshua is one of the main foundations of Rabbi Nachman's teachings on confession of one's sins before a Torah sage. One final comment about this paragraph, this teaching. What is atonement? Oh, everybody knows what atonement is. You confess something you did wrong, and you atone. Does it take away the pain of whatever person you might have hurt? No. So what is atonement? Rabbi Berg said, oh, it's at-one-ment. Break the English up into three words. At-one-ment. And it's a hint, but it doesn't say what is atonement. So again, I ask, what is atonement? When you confess, you reunify with the children of Israel. When you did a sin, you separate the lower hay of Hashem's name from the vav. When you confess, you reunify that hay. Except that's the word teshuvah. Tashuv, return, the letter hay. So in English, teshuvah, or returning the hay, is atonement. They're two different things in English, but in Hebrew they're not. Confession is reunification. That's the end of our class. We went a little bit too long, and I apologize. Does anyone have any questions? And while you're unmuting yourself, I'll remind you there are two additional classes today. One is at 4:30 West Coast time, a deep Zohar class, beginning the study of the Parasha of Vayera, Shin 11. And at 7 o'clock, we will have a class on the Ari's essay on the Parasha of Naso. This coming Shabbat, we separate between the Land of Israel's readings and the readings in the diaspora. It won't last too long, just until we finish the book of Numbers, the book of Bamidbar. We will reunify again with the reading of Devarim, of Deuteronomy. I'll also remind you that there will be a late night, if not an all-night study, for Shavuot, Thursday night. It will begin at 7 p.m. and we'll continue. One of these days, other people will choose and help me teach so we can really do the all-night study. Are there any questions? I bid shalom gadol to everyone. Have a wonderful day. I hope to see you in the later classes. Shalom gadol. Shalom to all.
Shalom. Shalom gadol.
Shalom. Thank you.
Shalom. Thank you. This was really a powerful shalom. One. Oof.
It's a powerful chapter, isn't it?
Yes. And I've read it many times, but I never focused on Aachen, you know, the differences in the name and all. Do you remember about a week ago you said, look out your front door and see what you see?
Yes, I remember saying
that. Okay, because I've been tempted to send you a picture of what I see in the front door and the back door. And I've hesitated to do it. But when you said what you did today, I think I'm supposed to send you those pictures. So I'll send them to you. Okay.
Thank you.
Even one that popped up on its own, which I consider a planting of the Lord. Of Hashem. Maybe the birds did it. Well, I don't know. Okay, thank you so much. This was another one you got to go read 3 times or more. Okay. Have a good day.
Bye-bye.